Returning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, commencing to read verse number 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow not, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take, therefore, no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege to read thy word today in the public place. We thank you for the privilege of preaching thy word, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear the voice of God today. Open up this word that will be to our understanding. Shine the light upon it, we pray, and help us to know how thou wouldst have us to live before thee in a way that brings glory and honour to thy name. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Lord, who am I to touch or handle the word of God? But we thank you, Lord, that you can give help to your servants. And we pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy spirit. And may you give me help in the preaching of thy precious word to the edification of this people. We ask in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory alone. Amen and amen. We finished last Lord's Day, verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. And we were thinking about where our heart is. And you know, if your heart is in the right place and if your eye has the right focus, then you will find that your life will work out and certain things will work out in your life. For example, the way you live. Here we have a very basic example, what you eat and what you drink, the clothes that you put on your body. And what the Lord is doing is taking very basic, everyday things that we all can identify with, and he's showing us how, if we have faith in God, that these things ought not to bring anxiety or worry or concern to our hearts. If I were to give you a summary of verses 25 down to verse number 34, it's a sentence that I read earlier this week as I was studying. The Father who feeds the birds and adorns the grass can be trusted to provide his children with enough to eat and to wear. Very simply put, do not worry. I want to look at just some different aspects of these verses from verse number 25 down to verse number 30 this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that in verse number 25, there is a command. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? That little statement, take no thought, it means anxiety, to be anxious about something. In fact, interestingly, in that tense in the Greek, it means to be over anxious about something. What's very interesting about this word, which is translated thought, And sometimes in our Bibles it's translated care. It is in our English the word anxious. And it comes from a word which means distraction. And this is why worry and anxiety is such a great problem for the Christian. Because worry and anxiety distract us from what's important, the proper focus. Remember last week we were talking about the eye having a clear vision and a clear focus. Well, whenever we're anxious, our focus is all wrong. When our anxiety is about the temporal things of this world, then our focus is not right. We are distracted. And rather than putting our faith and our hope and our trust and assurance in the Lord, we're bringing worry onto ourselves. And this is what the Lord will be speaking about. We need the blessed focus. We need our eyes upon our God and our Savior. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? So easily distracted. The devil is so subtle in every way, trying to get our eyes off the Savior. Even legitimate things, things that are not in themselves wrong, can cause us to be distracted from the Lord if they are not in their proper place. And that's why we read Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Please turn to it this morning. Luke's Gospel chapter 10, Martha. And Martha is one of the greatest examples. Martha, in many ways, was doing something worthy. She was doing something that is kind. Whenever someone would come to a home, she was serving them. But the reality is, she had her focus on the serving rather than the Savior. Look what it says in verse number 40. Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came on to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? The word cumbered about, it means to be distracted with care. It means to drag around these problems with you. And she was dragging around this burden and this bitterness. Notice what it says. She was cumbered about. That means all over. Everything in her mind was focused on just serving. And that was the focus of her heart that day. What she was going to make and set before the Lord. When you do not have a proper focus, you do not have a proper view of God. And because she had the wrong focus, her focus wasn't on the Lord, it was on things, then she didn't have a proper view of God. And look at the accusation she made against the Lord. Lord, dost thou not care? Let's stop there. It doesn't matter what words come after those words. What an accusation to make before the Lord. Dost thou not care? Lord, are you not interested? That's what the word means. Are you not concerned? Have we ever asked the Lord that? Have we ever attempted to feel that way? Lord, do you not care? Brent, he is the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You've had woe. His woe has been deeper. You've had hurt. His hurt has been deeper. You've had neglect. His neglect has been deeper. You've had sorrow. There was no sorrow like his sorrow. You've had pain. There's been no pain like his pain. You've been weary. There's been no weariness like the weariness of the Savior. Oh, her eyes were not truly on the Lord. And therefore, she accused the Lord of something that was wrong. Verse number 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That word is the same word that is used in Matthew's Gospel. The word thought. It's the word anxious. You're anxious about something. And troubled. And that word means to be disturbed. And your life is disturbed because right now you have the wrong focus. And the state of a heart whose focus is not on the Lord and contentment is not on the Lord, that will be a heart of anxiety. It will be a heart of care. It will be a heart of trouble. A heart that is disturbed. True peace comes when our eyes are on the Lord, realizing that he is sovereign and control of all things. And here's what the Lord says in verse 42, but one thing is needful. That word needful means necessary, it means required. And the Lord didn't give a list of things that you had to do, but he gave one thing, and he pointed to Mary. What was Mary doing? Look at verse 39. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Martha was so worried about the physical, the temporal, the material aspect of the visit of the Lord, she didn't take time to enjoy the relationship with the Lord. The fact that he was there by his presence, That didn't mean anything to her. Why? Because she was so taken up with the temporal cares of life. What was the blessing today in that home? What, in this day, what was the greatest blessing? Was it that she could serve the Lord? No, the greatest blessing was that the Lord was there. She missed it. She missed it. Oh, how sad when we miss the blessing of the Lord. Are the cares of life distracting you from enjoying the Lord? Are the cares of life distracting you from your quiet time, from your family altar, from your prayer meeting, from your church services, from just spending time in the presence of God? Oh, don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on the fact that he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me that I am his own. And whenever we come back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse number 25, what is being taught here is this: we are not to be over-concerned about the physical and material things of life. And the Lord here is giving principles about a mental attitude and outlook that we are to have, our state of mind toward things and toward him. Now, the Lord is not saying here, don't be concerned or think about what you should eat or what you should wear. We know that in Scripture there are principles given for the food that we can and cannot eat. There are principles given for the clothes that we may and may not wear. But what he is saying is that he will provide. Don't be so anxious and over-anxious about where your food's coming from or where your income's coming from or where your health is coming from or all of those things or what you're going to wear. You know, he does this in a very interesting way, because if you look at verse 25, it says, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? So he holds up the clothes and he says, here is your body and here are the clothes. What's more important? Well, of course, it's the body. Here's your life and here's food. What's more important? Is it the food or life? It's life. You see, life and the body are more important. We can do without much food or without many clothes, but we cannot do without life and we cannot do without a body. And therefore, what the Lord is teaching us is this: the one who has provided the life and the body, the most important things, is able to sustain them, and he is able to be trusted for that which is less important, the food and the clothes, to go with the life and the body. You see, sometimes we forget that the Lord is able to give what we need and provide what we need. Now, read the Bible. This verse is not an excuse for laziness or a lack of work or provision for ourselves and our families. This verse is not for you to turn around and say, Lord, you said you'll give me food and clothes, or food and clothes and all those things, and I'm just going to sit back and wait for them to come. We know that's not the scriptural principles of providing for ourselves or families. We are to work honestly, as unto the Lord, faithfully and diligently, and thus we will be able to have what we need in the physical aspects of this life. But we are not to spend every waking minute worrying about the clothes that we wear or the food that we eat. And interestingly, 2,000 years later, from these words were spoken, we're living in a world that is obsessed with food and with clothes. Now, you can go to television and turn on, and there are several channels dedicated to food 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Several channels dedicated to fashion and clothes. People can become obsessed with such things. Believers can even get taken up with these things. Now, it's not saying that food and clothes aren't important. Of course they are. It's not saying that we ought not to think about the food that we eat or the clothes. Of course we ought to. But what it is saying is that we ought not to be over anxious or over concerned about these things. For example, is your conversation as a believer dominated about clothes, food, more so than the Savior, the gospel, spiritual matters? But there's also the fear that we might not have enough. And friend, that can be a real fear. Although we live in a land of relative prosperity, for some it can be a struggle to provide food and clothes for themselves or for their family. We're thankful to the Lord for the welfare system that we have, but for some it can be a struggle day to day and week to week. We realize that. We have also been warned and threatened in the news broadcast over the past number of years about the potential outcomes of Brexit or a no-deal Brexit at the end of this year. And some have gone so far as to claim that we will not have enough food, or if we do have food, it will be more expensive than it ever was before, or there will be shortages, and even with medicines and the like. And I'm sure, like me, you wonder for a few minutes here and there over these past number of years, if Brexit came to pass, would there be shortages? How high would the food prices go? What would we do if certain things were not available in our country? You see, we can even worry about the provision of our material needs. But there's a command here. Do not worry. Do not be over anxious about these things. And then the Lord now not only gives a command, but in verse 26 he gives an illustration. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now this sermon was given on the mountain in the open air. The Lord was teaching his people, and as often the case, he uses an illustration to help enforce the matter that it might be retained within the heart and within the mind. Now, we don't know, of course, but since they were in the open air, it's possible. The birds were flying past, and the Lord said, behold the birds, behold the fowls of the air, using that illustration. And what the Lord does is he says, look at the birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Once again, the Lord is not speaking against working or sowing or reaping or gathering or farming or any other occupation, but he's contrasting men and birds. Why is he doing that? Well, firstly, birds do work. They hunt for their young, both to provide homes and food. They set out early in the morning to do this. They work until they've had enough for that day. They also care for the young and teach them how to fly. We're taught something else here, that God cares for them. He provides for them. And as they use their skills and their abilities, the food is provided for them by the Lord. The sticks, the twigs, the feathers, the leaves, all of those things that they need for their nest is provided for them. The worms and all the things that they eat are provided by the Lord, but they must work and find them and gather and use them. They don't overwork. They don't overwork to try and build up some store for future days. They work until they've enough for that day, for that meal, and then they rest. And then they go again when the need arises. But the thing really that's being emphasized here is this. The birds don't worry. Remember, this is the thing. The birds aren't worrying. Worry is prohibited here. Work is not. Someone once said, birds are carefree when men are careworn. And the Lord is saying, look at the birds. Labor to provide for what you need. I will ensure that you can get enough to live in this life. But don't be cast down with care and anxiety. And often it is when we get some or we get more, we want more and we want more, then we worry about the more that we have. Can we keep it? What's going to happen in the future? What if it goes away? What if I don't have enough? And these cares can become very real to us. But what the Lord is saying is, hear the birds. And I care and provide for them. And as they work, I will provide the food that they need and the materials for their nest. But notice what he says at the end of verse 26. Are ye not much better than they? What does that mean? It means mankind is of more consequence than the animals. Our lives are of more importance. In what way? Man is exalted over the animals because man has been made with a soul. Man has been made with a soul that can know God, a soul that is eternal. And there are in this world and in some cultures today, and certainly in history, that have worshipped animals. And they brought animals up to a level that God never intended them to be, and they worship them as deities. There are some that also will promote the importance of mankind over animals. I have seen people marching on the streets to give certain protections for animals. And while there's nothing wrong in that themselves, you go and speak to them about the protection of the baby in the womb and they laugh and mock at you. They would rather protect the little chick in the egg than they would the baby in its mother's womb. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son was sent into this world to die on the cross and suffer for the lives of men and women, boys and girls. And friend, this just shows us that whenever our vision is wrong, then our whole outlook in life is wrong. And when an all-seeing person says this animal must be protected and this human can be destroyed at will, their vision is completely wrong because they do not have the law of the Lord guiding their thoughts. And that's why it's so important to come to the Word of God. Because, friend, you stray away from the Word and everything's turned on its head. And today man is worshipping and marching for the rights of animals. Man is trying to take away the rights of the baby. And the world's turned upside down. It's simply because their vision is wrong, because the Bible's been thrown out the window and forgotten about. We need God to come and raise the standard again. But if you notice a little statement in this verse, it says, "Your heavenly Father." And don't want to say too much about that, for I do want to speak on that next week. But what a precious thing to be able to say, "Your heavenly Father." Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He feeds the birds. Look down there, verse number 32. "Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." He knows. He cares. You're never out of his care. In fact, if you turn with me to Psalm 104, you'll find what God, our heavenly Father, does not only for the birds and the animals of this world, but for the people of this world. Look at Psalm 104, verse number 10. "He," that is God, "sendeth the springs into the valley which run along the hills, and they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." What is being said here? The Lord provides for all his creation, for the animals he's created and for the mankind that he has created. But God has provided for mankind in a much greater way than the physical. He's provided spiritually. And I would just ask the question here, are you trusting in the Lord for your spiritual need today? Maybe all you're concerned about is the physical, the bank account, the car, the clothes, all of those material things. Friend, you need to trust in the Lord for the spiritual need that only he can meet. It's wonderful to be able to trust in the Lord. There's a story told of James Spurgeon, who was the grandfather of Charles Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon says he had a large family and a very small income. But he loved the Lord, and he would not have given up his preaching of the gospel for anything. One day the cow on which the family relied for milk for the children suddenly died. His wife was greatly concerned, but he said, "God will provide. You know, I believe he could send us 50 cows if he thought we needed them." On the very same day, a group was meeting in London, a group that James Spurgeon did not know about, and they wanted to help meet the needs of poor pastors in the area. They raised a large sum of money and began sending it to different pastors and their families to help in their time of need. When they reached the end of the list, there was £5 left, and one man suggested sending it to James Spurgeon. And another man said, "No, let's not just send £5, but I am going to give you some money to go with it." Others joined in, and that day, the very day after his cow died, he received £20 in the mail. You say, £20? Well, at that time, that was well over £1,000 in today's money. He was given what he needed. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we've had our command, we've had our illustration, but look at the consideration, because it says there, verse number 27, "And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And what is being emphasized here is the futility and the pointlessness of worry. A husband once asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" She goes, "Oh yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." You see, some people have the attitude, if I worry, it will change things. Worry doesn't change anything. You see, it says here, which of you by taking thought in verse 27, that's the same word, anxiety, the same word as before. Now, interestingly, and again, only when I was studying this have I discovered this, it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now, the word stature is an interesting word in Scripture. It can refer to height because it said that that of Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, that he was a man of low stature. But it's also translated in the Bible as age. Age. And what is actually being thought here is this: which of you, by taking thought or by being anxious or by worrying, can add one cubit or one little bit to your lifespan? Which of you, by anxiety and worry and care, can lengthen your life? And of course, we know that the answer is no one. Anxiety does not change circumstances at all. It does not lengthen your life. It does not change the physical things around you. How many times have we worried? How many times have we been anxious? And yet, the thing that we worried about doesn't even happen. Not only does anxiety not add or profit your lifetime, but it actually can cause adverse effects. Worrying and worrying about what might or might not happen. Now, it is good to be concerned enough about certain things. We ought to be concerned about our heart to the extent we'll keep it right before God. We ought to be concerned about our family that will pray for them, our church that will support it, our land that will intercede for it, our unsaved loved ones that will bring these matters before the Lord and seek for Him to come and make a difference, because we can do nothing to change these things. But an over-concern resulting in anxiety can paralyze us from doing nothing at all. And that's what is being said here. You can sit all day and worry, and you'll not have one extra minute of time. You'll not have one extra minute. And I know sometimes we get to the stage, well, if this happens or if that happens, and whenever I get to this point in life, and I get to this point, I'll be happy. Friend, enjoy life now. Today is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And therefore, we need to be careful that we don't spend our times worrying about that which cannot happen. And what the Lord is saying here, you can sit and worry about prolonging your life, it won't change it. And you can sit and worry about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to wear, or where the food or where the clothes are going to come from, or the finances for it. That worry will not change it. Rather, instead of worry, go and trust in the Lord and do the work that He has provided for you to do. Note here the provision of God. The lily of the field really speaks about any flower that would grow on the hillside there, among the grass of the mountain. It's a generic term, and it says, consider the lilies, or the flowers of the field. And it says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why Solomon? Why is Solomon mentioned? Because it was very well known that when the Queen of Bathsheba came to visit Solomon and saw the beauty and the splendor of Solomon's temple, of the majesty of his presence, of his clothes, of all of those things, you know what she said? The half had not been told me. You can never tell it all. And yet you look at the flower and we see the beauty with which God adorns the lily or the flower. It can do nothing for itself but grow, taking in the water from the roots, reaching up towards the sun. All that is provided for it is provided by the Lord. It's designed by the Lord. It's provided for by the Lord. What a testimony to the creative and powerful wisdom of the Lord. This is a display of His handiwork. And when you look at the flowers, and maybe you flowers this week, go and look at them. Look at the petals. Look inside the flower. Look at the stem. See the beauty, the intricacy of the creative, almighty power of our holy and wise God. And what the Lord is saying is this: that the field and the grass, it only lasts for a little time. Its lifespan is so short, sometimes just a few weeks. And yet the Lord clothes the grass of the field with beauty. Beauty that can never be seen even in the clothes of men. And remember once again that the lily and the grass are not more precious than man, and therefore we are encouraged to have faith in God. And that's what it says to us here. Oh, verse number 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now we are eternal beings. We who are saved are already clothed by the Lord. We're clothed with that spiritual robe of the garment of the righteousness of Christ. And we praise God, not only has he covered us spiritually, but praise God, he will provide our physical covering. We do not have to spend our days worrying about our clothes. Thank God for what you have. Spend your money wisely and remember his promises. God will supply all your need, not your greed, but your need. And a contented heart is a rich blessing. A contented heart is a rich blessing. If you're not content unless you're wearing something new or something up to date or the latest fashion, then friend, there might be a problem with contentment in your heart. If you're not pleased unless you're dining on the finest of food and the most expensive, luxurious restaurants, then there might be a problem with your heart. There's not wrong to have new clothes. It's not wrong to eat good food. It's not wrong to spend money on yourself. Certainly not. But friend, if that's all that brings you happiness, oh, then you're lacking something. You're lacking something greater. Remember the context of these verses. The context is, no man can serve two masters. And the reality is, if you're serving the Lord, then your contentment and happiness will be bound up in your service to the Lord. If you're serving self or money or the devil, your happiness will be bound up in those things. And friend, that's what we're saying this morning. If all you're interested in is things, then your focus is wrong. Your contentment should be in Christ. And I'm not going to preach on it this morning. I want to specifically preach in this next Lord's Day. But I will say to you, this is what the conclusion of the matter is. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you've been worried about, they'll be added unto you. God will provide what you need, because if you're seeking the Lord, you will be working. You will be diligent. You will be wise in the spending of your money. You will be content in the Lord and the things that you have. You'll not just need more and more and more to be happy, but you'll be content with what you have. And then the things that you need, God will supply the need. Have faith in God. Interestingly, the Lord uses this little statement, O ye of little faith. I think of the hymn writer when he said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer and then leave it there. What is it to be of little faith? Well, here, to be of little faith is to be overly concerned about the material things of life. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, O ye of little faith, was speaking of those who were afraid in the great storm before the Lord calmed it. Matthew 14, once again, they were fearful because of the storm around them. And the Lord said, O ye of little faith. And friend, whenever our faith is not focused in the right place, and whenever we allow it to grow dull or weak, then we start to get anxious and fearful. And friend, if that's your state, that is not a pleasant place to be for a believer. Don't find your contentment and your happiness in others. Don't find it in things. Don't find it in circumstances. Don't find it in a position. Don't find it in a bank account. Find it in the Lord. Get your priorities right. Seek God first. Then all other things will fall into place. One day John Wesley was talking with a troubled man. He expressed He was doubtful of the goodness of God. I do not know what I shall do with all my worry and with all my trouble. As they were walking along, John Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall. And he said to the man, "Do you know why that cow is looking over that stone wall?" And the man said, "No." And Wesley said, "The cow is looking over the wall because she cannot see through it." And that is what we must do with our wall of troubles. Look over it. Look up. Look to the Lord. Not focusing on the problem, but on the one who's bigger than all our problems, bigger than all our fears. Friend, are you trusting in him? Have faith in God. Leave that anxiety and that worry about things, because you can't change. That anxiety will not change anything. It'll be detrimental to you. Have contentment and faith in God. And praise God, you will have your every need supplied. I finish with this story before we sing our hymn. Walter Martin had a preaching engagement, but his wife was sick and he was considering staying at home. But their 9-year-old son, who had listened to his father preaching, said, "Father, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, that he will take care of mother while you're away?" Walter stood convicted by his 9-year-old son, or by his words. And he went to the preaching engagement and left his wife in the well-being and care of God. By the time he returned, his wife was much improved. Furthermore, inspired by her son's faith, she had penned the words to a song. And whenever she gave it to her husband, he sat down at the keyboard, and in a little time, he created the words, or the music, to go with the words. And it was published in 1905. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you." No wonder it's such a popular hymn. Many times we're too anxious. Many times we're too worried. Yes, there will be difficulties. Yes, there'll be troubles. Yes, there'll be trials. Yes, there'll be dark days. But praise the Lord in the midst of it all. God will take care of you. Lay your heart upon that truth. Lay your head upon his breast and rest in this wonderful promise. God will take care of you.